Thanks, Mia. As Mia said at the start, Mother's Day is a great day of celebrating all that mums do. And it can be a tough day as well for those who've lost a mum, who have a strained relationship with their mum, who want to be a mum but can't. And in the last week, I've read a bit about the origins of Mother's Day, and I just wanted to share about that because it, you know, Mother's Day has become very commercial, stressful, expensive, busy, and that's actually not what the intention of Mother's Day was by the founder, Anna Jarvis. And whether this is your favourite day of the year, that you've got a lot of joy in this day, or whether it's a really hard day. Grief happens when you've got love to give and it can't go where it wants to go, whether that's a child that you want to have or a mum you want to love or a mum you want to connect with, but you can't. That's when grief happens, is just because you have this love to give. And Mother's Day was founded by a woman who lost her mum, and she wanted to have a day to honour her. So Anna Jarvis, her mum Anne, died on the second Sunday in May in 1905. The first memorial was held in 1907 on the second Sunday of May in West Virginia. Anna handed out hundreds of carnations. That's why you all got one this morning as well. Because it was her mother's favourite flower, to all the mothers who attended. In 1908, the first formal Mother's Day was held on the second Sunday in May in West Virginia and in Philadelphia. And Anna unveiled her vision for Mother's Day. It was to be a private acknowledgement for all that mums do within the family. Her motto for Mother's Day was, "For the best mother who ever lived, your mother." In 1914, the president declared Mother's Day as a national holiday, and Canada followed in 1915, and then the rest of the world as well. Anna then realised that she created a monster when she sensed that her heartfelt day for acknowledging mums and all that they do was now being exploited by politicians, the greeting card industry, florists and retailers. The price of carnations skyrocketed, and by 1920, she was encouraging everyone to boycott the florist industry and to not buy flowers at all. In the 1940s, Anna threatened to end the day, and she was sorry she'd ever started Mother's Day, as it had lost its traditional meaning and origin. Anna Jarvis died at the age of 84. She was alone and didn't have a cent to her name after the various legal battles she fought over the commercialization of Mother's Day. She never made any profit from Mother's Day, and she never had any children. So for all you out there who might be struggling, or who just didn't know why, how did Mother's Day come to be? That's where it started. It started over this woman who wanted to honour her mum who had passed away and just honour all that mums do, because mums are amazing. Our communities and families wouldn't function without all they do behind the scenes. And so I just wanted to give everyone a moment to share with the person next to you just a story about your mum or a mother figure in your life, because we want to, you know, even though I've lost my mum, I do want to talk about her, keep her memory alive, have her legacy continue on. She was a great baker, and Jazzy and I made caramel slice last night, and it was actually the first time, you can enjoy some for morning tea. It was the first time I've ever made it, which Chrissy was shocked about. But even though I love baking, caramel slice was always mum's thing. And so I never attempted to, you know, make it myself. I just made other things and let her do her thing. But I want that to kind of continue down the generation. So it was really special for Jazzy and I to make it last night. Although mum might be struggling if she looks at it, because she was a perfectionist and she would get out a ruler and precisely cut them into like 3 centimetre squares. They were all exactly perfect. The knife was white between every cut, and ours is not as perfect out there, but it was our first time. So another thing, with all this rain this week, I remember mum taking us out. It was pouring with rain. We put in our gumboots, our raincoats, umbrellas, and we went out and we walked up the street. And we had a friend a couple of doors up, and we knocked on their door saying, hey, do you want to come for a walk with us? And Mum said she remembered the other mum being really horrified that we were going out in the rain when most people's instincts to stay inside, stay warm and dry. But yeah, Mum loved an adventure. And so, yeah, that's something I want to continue with my kids and not be afraid of a bit of rain, but go make some memories, go have some fun. So that's me. So just talk to the person next to you, just spend a couple of minutes sharing a story about your mom or a mother figure in your life or something you love about them, and then we're going to get the kids to come and hand out some presents.
Yeah, Lord, I just pray that you would use these words that you've prepared in my heart, that your grace would go with them to empower us in your truth, Lord. May your spirit just fall upon each of us right now just to hear what you want us to hear. That you would personalize a message for each one of us. Yeah, Lord, our hearts are open to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just get things up. Loading. While it's loading, my mum is here this morning, so I just want to honour her for the incredible mum that she is. Up back. Cool. We've loaded. All right. So Dave only asked me to preach less than a few weeks ago. Oh, wait. No, that's too much. Wait, what's happening? No, keep coming. Oh, this is a lot. Oh. Okay, wait, it's too much. I think I need some help. No. Oh my gosh, it's too much. No, I don't have this. No, it's too much. Wait, no. No, it's too much. I can't carry it all. Okay, stop. Have you ever felt like this? Where you can't see? Holding so many balls and burdens and worries and pain and expectations and pressures and fears and lies and labels, trying to hold it all, trying to work it out in our own strength. I know I definitely have. Just gonna release them for now. Actually, last year I was holding so many life balls that I felt paralyzed. And like I couldn't do anything, and it was all too much. And God spoke two words to me so clearly that instantly began to release the weight. And that was trust and surrender. Trust and surrender. Now, he'd been actually speaking these words to me all year, but in that day it was like they were almost burning on my heart. Like, don't look over these words. Don't pass go without collecting them. This is your way forward and the way to hold all you are carrying. You must trust me and you must surrender it all to me. And I'm like, yes, Lord, but how do I do this? Because I don't know about you, but I need practical, not just a concept, but how does this look like moment by moment? And God knows this. So he put something so intentional but so random on my heart, and that was juggling. Go learn how to juggle. And here's the thing, in life, when we are holding so many balls and burdens, we often hold so tightly and focus down on them, on all the weight and the worries and the wounds. But God is brilliant because the keys to juggling are so helpful in learning the keys to trust and surrender, because it is not at all about holding tight or looking down. So can I teach you how to juggle? There are four keys. The first key is that you cannot keep your eyes, I don't have hands to do it, but you cannot keep your eyes on what you are juggling. You have to lift your eyes up to see the arch. So you keep your eyes up on the arch. Now, in the Bible, what forms an arch? A rainbow. And what does the rainbow represent? God's promises, his faithfulness, his character and nature. So if we are focusing on the problem and the pain, we don't have much vision because we can only see it and rely on our own strength and resources to try and fix it. But when we lift our eyes up to see God and see his goodness and faithfulness and compassion and unconditional love and grace and so much more and trust in him, things shift. In Psalm 56, it says, "But in the day that I'm afraid, I lay all my fears before you and trust you with all my heart. This one thing I know, God is on my side." So I'm thanking him with all my heart, with gratitude for all you've done. This is what trust looks like. Eyes up on God, seeing him and being confident in who he is, looking to him, not focusing down on our circumstances, but up at him, believing who he says he is. So eyes up, trust. And then the second key of juggling is success requires loose hands, not tight, but open hands. And it's actually not at all about catching, but throwing up with freedom. It's not about holding, but letting go and receiving. Oh, this one got me. Because I wonder if you do what I sometimes do, which is when the burdens and balls of life get really heavy, I grip really tight, hold tighter, try harder in my own strength. And it never ever works. And just like juggling, as soon as I hold tight, I get stuck. But just like juggling, God invites us into another way, hands open in surrender. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Pour all your worries and stress upon God and leave them there, for he tenderly cares for you." And this is what surrender looks like, hands open. God, I'm giving you what I can't carry, but you can. Hands open, letting God in, being open and real with him, pouring out our hearts, giving him our worries and our stress and what we're holding. He cares and is holding us. Hands open. I want to hear what you have for me, God. I want to hear your heart about this and your perspective on these balls. Hands open. I need you, God. Acknowledging I can't carry this weight on my own, in my own strength, in my own ways. I need you, God. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your ways. Eyes up, hands open, trust and surrender. They go together. They need each other. To trust God, we've got to surrender to him. To surrender to him, we've got to trust him. And the next key makes it possible. The third key of juggling is that you have to relax and rest. You can't be stiff. So when juggling balls, we have to rely on gravity. But when juggling what life throws at us, we have to rely on God's grace to help us. And relying on God's grace doesn't mean surrendering or trusting by trying harder, but resting in and relaxing on the faithfulness of God, relying on him, leaning back into the finished work of our faithful Savior, Jesus. He is the one that gives us the ability to juggle. And the fourth key of juggling is that it takes practice. It's a process, it takes practice, and God's grace is there to catch us and help us trust and surrender again and again and again and again. I've had a lot of opportunities to practice trust and surrender, and I mean practice. I don't always get it right. It's a daily moment by moment. Oh, I'm looking down, eyes up. I trust you, God. Oh, I'm holding really tight, hands open. I surrender to you, God. And these keys have been life-changing. It's not that I have any less balls. In fact, more have been added, but I feel so much lighter and freer because Jesus has been helping me juggle. As I lift my eyes up to God and trust him, as I open my hands and surrender, as I relax into his grace and rest in his faithfulness, knowing he's got me and he's got all of this. So I don't know if you walked into church today holding a little or holding a lot, But I do know that Jesus wants to show you how to juggle too and carry your weight. So we're going to dive a little deeper into two people in the Bible who knew how to juggle what life threw at them. So the first one is King Jehoshaphat, and that's in 2 Chronicles 20. And this is one of my favorite stories, actually. I really encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter because we're just doing a little glimpse of it, but it's so good. All right, so it starts with, it's up there if we want to go to it. After this, so after what? Let me give you a little recap. So King Jehoshaphat, we'll call him King Joe, has just removed all the idols from Judah, and he sent the Levites and priests throughout the towns of Judah to teach them the book of the law, which is the first five books of our Bible, and appointed judges to faithfully serve wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. So he has actually already set up the nation to trust and surrender. They've surrendered all the idols. They've destroyed the false gods that they had put their trust in. And they are teaching who God is and restoring reverence and reliance on him. So after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Midianites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A large army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea, and it is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So King Joe has this enormous army coming against him. And we find out later he is totally outnumbered and has no ability to win on his own. And life has thrown him a huge ball, but he has his eyes up and hands open. The first thing he does is resolves to inquire of the Lord. Another version says he sets his heart to seek God. And then he calls everyone to pray and fast and seek God together as a community, to lift their eyes to God and set their hearts towards him. And sometimes when the balls of life are so big or too numerous, we too need to reach out to community to stand with us, to unite together in seeking the Lord. I know this community has done that so, so many times. And then let's keep reading verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether by the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their hands, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord." This is so good. He celebrates who God is, reminding his soul and his people and his battle, "God, this is who you are and what you do. This is what you've already done, and we can trust you to do it again." And sometimes we too need to remind our weary soul, don't forget, this is our God. This is who fights for you, who is on your side. And I love what he says next. If trouble comes upon us, we will stand in your presence before your name, which is his nature and his character. And we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That is some good juggling, Joe. He did not hold the weight on his own, but he knew where to take the pressure and the fear and the problem straight to God. He positions himself in God's presence. He let go of what he was holding and gave it to God. He doesn't trust in his circumstances, but trusts in his God, believing he hears and cares and will do something. And it's that last line in verse 12 that has stuck with me from the very first time I read it. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So good. In the midst of the unknowns and the balls being thrown at us, sometimes that is all we can do. Eyes up, hands open, not focused down on the circumstances, but focused up on God. We may not know what to do or why this is happening, but we can remember who God is and what he has done. We can give him what we're holding and trust he will move. We can keep our eyes on him and rest in his faithfulness. We can say what Joe says. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And that's what King Joe does. And he keeps his eyes on God. And his battle strategy is to praise and worship. It is this incredible story where God fights the battle for them and miraculously saves them. And all they did was worship and praise God. It is so cool. I really recommend read it throughout the week and let God speak to you. But they weren't looking down at the overwhelming circumstances, but up trusting their overcomer God, trusting that he is bigger and greater and better than anything they're facing. And they weren't holding tight or trying to rely on their own strength, but hands open. I can't hold this, but God can. We need him. Trust and surrender. It is such an incredible example of juggling. But let's learn from the best. Jesus knew how to juggle. And he doesn't just show us with his life. He made a way for us to juggle with him. And when we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he comes and lives within us through the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's just so crazy that Jesus lives in us. Like Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in us and is with us with every step we take, but also wants to help us with every step we take. The Holy Spirit empowers us to juggle like Jesus. So let's see quickly how he did it and how he helps us do it too. I'm going to jump into the night before Jesus' arrest, before he was crucified, where Jesus is at the table with his disciples. Now, just for the sake of time, because we're so over, I'm just going to recount the story. But if you want to read it throughout the week, it's in all the Gospels. In Matthew, it's 26 and 27, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 24, and John 13 to 19. He just expands it beautifully. So here's the situation. Jesus' authority and identity has just been questioned by the religious leaders. And now they're conspiring against him to kill him. And he knows that one of his closest and most trusted friends has just gone to the very people who are conspiring against him and agreed to betray him and help kill him. He also knows that all his other best friends at the table with him are about to abandon him and reject him. And not only that, later tonight he knows, and tomorrow he knows, that he's going to continue being mocked and beaten and unfairly judged and suffer so much, not to mention taking on all of the weight of the sins of the world. And that is a lot to carry. I wonder if you have ever felt betrayed or rejected or falsely accused or unfairly judged or mocked or the pain of suffering. So how does Jesus juggle all of this? And we see in the Gospels that he shares the Passover meal with his disciples, which was instructed by God for his people to remember what he did in bringing them out of bondage from Egypt and into freedom to himself, to remember and declare he is our God, we are his people, like King Joe, to remember his faithfulness in the past and trust him with our present and future. So in the middle of all that Jesus is facing, he looks at his Father and remembers and declares who he is and what he's done, and invites everyone else to do the same. It's in the middle of this meal that Jesus gives thanks and breaks bread, pours out wine, as symbols of his body and blood given to the very people who are about to walk away from him. And at the end of this meal, they sing praises to God. Jesus doesn't hold tight or look down at the overwhelming circumstances he's in, but he looks up at his Father and sees his perspective. And Jesus shows us how, by remembering who God is and what he's done, by thanking him and praising him, not when everything has worked out, but right there in the middle of the mess, he gives thanks to God and praises him because he is still good. This is what helps us look up and see God clearly, remembering him, thanking him, praising him. And if Jesus did it, it's probably a really good idea for us to do it too. So, yeah, just wonder, like, what rhythms and habits in our life do we have to continually remember and thank and praise God, to see him clearly, which makes everything else come into focus. Jesus doesn't focus on what's happening to him, but on what God is doing in him and through him and for him. Whenever what God has done for you becomes bigger in your heart and mind than what was done to you or what you did, then you'll really walk in freedom. Jesus doesn't get bitter and seek revenge for those who are doing wrong against him. He points them to who God is and gives of himself. He serves them and washes their feet. He prays for them and for us, as we see in God in John's Gospel. And later we see Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Crazy. Jesus doesn't hold on to what people have done, but has freedom as he forgives them and lets God use it to work something so much greater. But Jesus doesn't ignore or deny the pain. It's real, and we see him after supper in the garden pouring out the weight to his Father. He doesn't hold it in, he gives it to his Father. And it's not a one-off. Just that night, he goes back three times to pray, to continually let go and let his Father speak in. And we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus has this regular rhythm of being alone with the Father, of pouring out and then being poured into. When things were amazing, like when everyone wanted to see him, he would walk away. And when things were hard. And I wonder, for us too, what regular rhythms do we have of coming away with God, of giving him what we're holding, the good and the hard, of letting his voice define us and frame what we're facing. And like King Joe, how are we positioning ourselves in God's presence to set our hearts to seek him? Now, Jesus doesn't hold God at arm's length, but lets him right into the depths of his heart. It's so real and raw. He even asks for this suffering to be taken away. And sometimes God doesn't remove what we're facing, but he does walk with us through it and turns it around to work good in our lives. Jesus doesn't turn from what he's facing or what God is asking him to do, or even let his suffering question God's goodness, but he trusts his Father's heart and surrenders. "Not my will, but yours. Not my way, but yours. I know you are best and your ways are best, even when they don't feel like it." And then we see Jesus' ultimate act of eyes up and hands open, of trust and surrender on the cross, as he hangs in unimaginable agony with people mocking him to get off the cross, which he totally could have done, but instead chose to look foolish to please his father, to rely on his father's power, not his own, to trust and surrender. And he had been obedient, and now he had to continue to trust his father to do the rest, that God would accomplish his plans, that God would raise him back to life and turn his suffering around for good. I hadn't really considered that before. I first wrote most of this for Drastic, and just that thought of like, yeah, Jesus wasn't in control. He didn't have the step-by-step plan. He didn't know exactly what was next. But what he did have was trust. He could no longer use his power. He was about to die. He had to trust his father was going to do the rest. Crazy. And with this trust, he declares, "It is finished," and surrenders his life. It was never taken, but freely given. And Jesus doesn't give of himself grudgingly. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." The joy of God's glory being on display through his obedience and trust and surrender. The joy of redeeming and restoring you and me. Of nailing what we could never ever pay to the cross and cancelling our debt, so that we could be free to be fully his and let go of what we're holding and receive what he has. This is who we look to. Not someone who doesn't understand pain, but Jesus, who endured all things, who faced every kind of trial and overcame, who conquered all, even death, for you, for me, for us. But I wonder, how often do we think more about what we've done than what Jesus has done? That would be me. I can think more about how I failed than how he has succeeded. What he's done eclipses anything that I've done. We can sometimes focus more on what we're holding, or the weight and the balls, than what he is so freely giving us. And when we do this, we can look up. I trust you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for everything that I'm carrying. You nailed it to the cross. I surrender what I'm holding, and I receive what you have. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So now we come freely and boldly to God's throne of grace with confidence and without fear, and get what he is so willing to give. Let us come to him so we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help and strengthen us in our time of need and weakness." In the Message it says, just the right blessing at just the right time. Jesus juggles with us. The other week, I was surrendering some things to God, and he showed me that whatever life throws at me, it throws at Jesus, because Jesus lives in me and I live in him. We're one. You are one with Jesus. And so when we forget how to juggle, we can remember Jesus knows how to trust and surrender, and he is with us, empowering us to have our eyes up and hands open, just like him. We have a juggling partner. So we are going to wrap things up. That was super fast. We're going to move into a time of worship and communion, of having our eyes up and hands open, of activating trust and surrender. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Are you heavy burdened or weary? Come to me. Are you tired and worn out for holding tightly to things you were never meant to carry? Are you weary from focusing down and relying on your own strength and your own ways that just keep us stuck?" Jesus says, come to him. It's not about trying harder, but relying more. Relaxing into his faithfulness, resting in what he has already done and what he is doing. Eyes up, hands open, trust and surrender. So I invite Brett back up, and we invite you to come to Jesus, to take the bread and the juice, his body and blood in remembrance and thanksgiving. And he will help you release and surrender what you're holding and receive all that he has. And if you feel like you need to seek God in community for what you're facing, then we invite you to pray with the people next to you or come down the front and surrender, and we'd love to stand with you in prayer. But we're just going to take a moment to activate what Jesus has done and just remember and thank him that he is with us and in us and empowers us to juggle all that life throws at us by trusting him, surrendering it all to him, and letting him help us. So come and take it in your time and just let Jesus speak to you. What does he want you to surrender? What does he want you to trust him for?